We're picking up on part two of The Covenant Giver today. Last week we started talking about this. We talked about what is a covenant giver, and we covered one who freely gives himself to the Lord in their giving. I would recommend going back and hearing this if you haven't heard it, because it'll really explain it much better. I'm not going to try and explain it real quickly or anything, but the second thing we covered is one who gives based on what they have. And we kind of stopped in the middle of this, and I'm just going to kind of share the verse out of here that I think is important for you guys to get, and then we'll go ahead and pick up where we're going to start today. But, well, this is part of where we're starting today. But in 2 Corinthians 8:13, it says, "For I do not mean that others..." Now, well, let me read through the whole thing here, because that way you get the full impact of it. 2 Corinthians 8:10-15 says, And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So keep this in mind, people, that, you know, as we talked about it last week already, becoming covenant givers, it starts off, it always revolves around and is based on what we have, not what we don't have. Amen. And as God does the things that he's going to do as we commit to being covenant givers, it'll always be based on what we have, not on what we don't have. And this is the thing I think that a lot of people mess up with before God, especially, is that a lot of people make commitments to give when the time is right. They'll say, "We'll give if this deal comes through. We'll give if, you know, if this happens or if that happens." That's not a covenant giver. A covenant giver is a person who's already giving. They're a person who gives based on what they have and not what they don't have, but they don't make commitments in the sense of, "I'm going to do this grand thing, if God does this for me." That's almost conning God, if you really want to know the truth. You know, it's like, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give, you know, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to pay the tithe to the church, okay? But what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything, you know, not to God. God looks at where we're at. He starts with us right where we're at. And you know, to try and put it off to a time when it seems more convenient is not, you'll find out, it's not something God responds to. But he goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." And so understand that in saying this, Paul's speaking to us on God's behalf, on Jesus' behalf. And he's saying, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." That's not the point of our giving. God isn't out to take away. He's not out to diminish us in any sense. But what does he say? He says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." And that word "ease" there, by the way, means relaxing, to be relieved, you know, to be in a place of relaxation. No, he says, that's not my goal, is to make others relax and then you be burdened, okay, to have pressure put on you because I'm making some ultimate demand off of you. That's not it. But by verse 14 goes on to say, "But by an equality." And that word "equality" just literally means, you know, equity or fairness. In all fairness, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality or fairness. As it is written, "He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Okay, he had no lack. So he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. So understand that's the whole thing God wants to see happening in the church. Now it starts locally. You know, it starts locally, and then as we go along, it can vein out to help other churches, just like what they were doing here. Amen. This is something that is a benefit and a blessing. You know, they're being benefited and blessing. Paul had already taught them to bless one another and to take care of one another, and then he came back to him and said, "Now it's time to take care of others." That's outside. You know, but he's saying, "I'm not telling you this so that it becomes a burden on you." He says, "I'm telling you this because what you do here will open up the door for it to be done back to you. God will make sure that there is equality in all of this that you guys need to understand." So it's not like, well, I'm always giving to the poor. I'm always giving to the poor. What about me? No, that's rude. That's wrong. God is promising this equality to us, that by an equality, that as you get, you know, out of your abundance, you supply somebody else's lack. The time will come when somebody out of somebody else's abundance, and it could be those people, but out of somebody else's abundance, God will supply your lack. And that's how it will work for us. Amen. So that he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So God is looking to create this level of blessing abounding in the church. Why? So that everybody can be just blessed and so on? No, it's for us to become a living testimony of God's covenant, God's relationship to us, how he cares for his people, and how his people care for one another. Amen. And you're going to find out, well, I'm not going to jump into it right now, but you'll find out that God is looking to us to be that way amongst ourselves as his children. Amen. Now, the next part of this, like, okay, so there's like four things that I'm going to get into what it means to be a covenant giver. One who freely gives himself to the Lord in their giving. In other words, as we give, we're giving ourselves to the Lord. Okay. The next thing is one who gives based on what they have. Now, going back here, let me qualify what I just said about giving ourselves to the Lord, is that we're going to God and we're finding out from God what our responsibility is in the giving, and so that we don't overcommit ourselves on a level that we can't afford to, but on a level that we can, amen, that we can do this, all right? And then one who gives based on what they have. The next thing is one who gives out of generosity and not obligation. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5 says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness." Okay, so that's good. See, we're always willing, people. If we're truly sincere with the Father and we're walking in sincerity with Jesus, you know, there's always that willingness to serve God. There's always that willingness to help. There's always that willingness to bless. Hopefully, I mean, because if you don't have that willingness, there might be something wrong with you, but, you know, we'll leave that there. I'm just going to believe, God, that you're all willing. Amen. But that word willingness is actually the word prothumia, which means a predisposition. And it also carries the meaning of alacrity. And alacrity just means cheerful readiness. So there's this predisposition. There's this cheerful readiness on our part. Thayer defines it as zeal, spirit, eagerness, inclination, and readiness of mind, which is, I think adds a lot of understanding to the word prothumia and what it really means in predisposition and alacrity. But for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now, see, you got to understand, he was there with Corinthian church and he talked to them first. He had told them, this is what's going on in Israel. Agabus prophesied that there's be a famine. The famine came to pass. We need to send them some help. So I'm going to go raise an offering for Israel, for Jerusalem, from the other churches around. He goes, I'm going to go along with that. But you guys, and he brought it up to the Corinthian church first, and they were willing to do it. They were excited to do it. They had that cheerful readiness to get to work, to collect the offering. He said, well, will you guys collect the offering? I'm going to travel around and build up that offering, and then we're going to take it to Jerusalem. And you guys got to understand something. He didn't go take this by himself. They required 20, 30 men to go with them to take that offering to Jerusalem, because it was going to be a lot of money. Plus, they needed to have protection. They needed to be a protection amongst themselves in order to get there and not have to face robbers. And so, I mean, that's what he did, man. And like he said, later in one of the passages, he said, you know, I don't want us to come and find out you guys weren't ready. Well, he says it here, actually. That's awesome. He says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So you can see here that Paul was planning on bringing men with him if he could, and so that they could make this trip together as a group, and everybody be more safe. That was just the way it would be. You know, you got to understand, these guys didn't travel by themselves. They would travel in groups. And that's why, you know, when somebody left the team, it was looked down upon, because it left them it left them in a place where they weren't totally secure. Amen. And plus, it was just easier to bear the burden if you had enough guys working, that all of you working together, you could support one another. And then it would be easier to preach the gospel as you guys were moving along. And that's how they worked. I mean, they didn't just go rob the churches and tell them to start giving to them. It didn't work like that. They went in, they got jobs, they started preaching the gospel, they started ministering to the people. And as they would minister to the people, the church would grow out of that. And as the church grew out of that, obviously people would begin to want to give. They would want to bless them. And so they would take it as they could, but they, in some places, Paul never took an offering from them. He always worked. He always took care of himself. He said no. And he did it on purpose because he sensed that there was something that might have been, you know, taken advantage of that, in the sense of somebody might have been gotten twisted up about it. So he was led by God. He didn't always take up offerings. There were places where he would work the whole time he was there, or his men would work and take care of him so that he could be free to minister. But it was one of those things where, you know, he did his job and he went in there with the attitude, I'm bringing something to give to you. I'm not coming in to take from you. That's not the way he was. Amen. And so Achaia was already ready. They were already prepared. They were, you know, they had already gotten their offering ready. Their zeal, and he talks about this, you know, Corinthian church's zeal stirred up, you know, it provoked, it incited other people to do the same thing, you know. So he went about telling them, hey, we got the Corinthian church. They're already doing this. So, you other churches, and he went to the churches. He didn't go out to new, fresh field. He went around to the churches that were already in Macedonia and Achaia, okay? And then he said, you know, and he told him, he says, you know, that he had sent the brethren, you know, lest his boasting of them be in vain. And so they wanted to make sure that they had their offering prepared. They didn't want them to be unprepared, unready, so that, you know, they would be ashamed in their confident boasting. Now, verse 5 picks up says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised. Okay, so this is almost like I forget what they call it, you know, when they do pledges. Yeah, that's what it is. They were doing pledges. Now, the Corinthian church pledged to give. They pledged to collect money to prepare an offering for him. They probably didn't pledge a certain amount. They just pledged that they would prepare an offering for them, and that they would just continue to collect it until he came back to pick it up. All right? And so that's why he sent the brethren to go to them ahead of time to prepare their generous gift beforehand. All right? So that's what they were doing. They went beforehand to prepare in advance, you know, their generous gift. And then he says, which you had previously promised. That's actually one word there, previously promised. That actually means, it actually means to announce beforehand or to promise. So, you know, he's referring back to a commitment that they made in their giving to the Jerusalem church. Amen. And so he says, you promised this. He says that it may be ready, you know, that it may be prepared, that it may be at hand as a matter of generosity. See, he wanted this to be done as a matter of generosity on their part. And what's interesting, that word generosity there is actually the word eulogia. And it's the word that we technically means to speak well of and to bless, okay, to bless or speak well of. But by extension, this is out of Strong's, it literally means benefit or largus. And largus means generosity. So as a matter of benefit, as a matter of generosity, they wanted that offering to be prepared so that they would not encroach on the heart and the giving in this matter. And that's what Paul was after. He was after them maintaining the right heart and the right attitude in their giving. Okay, so that it wasn't something that became a grudging obligation. See, he goes, I want it to be made ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. And that grudging obligation is one word in the Greek. It's a word pleonexia, and it means avarice or fraudulence or extortion. And that's kind of a harsh saying right there, but Vines helps the meaning of it. Vine says literally as a matter of extortion. And that's That's what Paul didn't want to do. He didn't want to go back to the Corinthian church and say, look, you made this promise. Now get it together and start pounding them over to do over it to do it. All right. And Vines is actually defining it based on what Paul's saying right here in 1 Corinthians 9, or 2 Corinthians 9, rather, is saying, Vine says, literally as a matter of extortion, i.e., a gift which betrays the giver's unwillingness to bestow what is due. A gift which betrays, okay, which betrays the giver's unwillingness to bestow what is due. In other words, he never wanted the church to ever come into a place where they were no longer willing to do this. This giving was no longer coming out of their generosity and willingness. You know, that cheerful giving. You know, that cheerfulness. Amen. You know, that readiness of heart and mind. He never wanted it to become a grudging obligation. Something that, you know, would push them into a place of feeling like they were being taken advantage of. He never wanted that. So he sent, and I'm sure he did this months in advance. He had been gone a year. He sent guys over. He goes, hey, look, guys, I'm going to be a month or two before I get there. You know, just, you know, have them prepare as much as they can. You know, out of a generous heart, out of a willing heart, not to push them, you know, but continue to exhort them in the sense of encourage them rather to fulfill their commitment and just, you know, be generous, you know, be in on it with them and help them do it effectively. And his men understood that. People like Timothy and Titus and them, they knew what they were doing. I mean, they had been with him so much, they knew how to emulate how he handled things. Amen. And so God wants us to be those kind of givers. He wants people who are going to give out of generosity and not out of feeling like we have to do it. Not out of feeling like, you know, we're being extorted or forced to do it. I mean, I've been in churches, man. I have been in churches in the past, you know, a long time ago. But I have been in churches where ministers would stand there during offering time and for 30 minutes sit there and take up the offering and pound the people into giving. And that's how they would do it. And they would just, sometimes they would run the offering by two or three times before they would stop. And it's like, that's extortion. That's holding the word. That's what it boils down to, is that you're holding the word away from them unless they do what you tell them to do. That's what extortion means. You know, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do this. That's extortion. It's being forced to do something, you know, out of threat. It's being forced to do something out of threat. And, you know, people don't come to church to be extorted. They come to church to be fed the word. Amen. And so God's looking for covenant givers. They're looking for people that are going to do the giving in a heart of generosity, in a heart, you know, where that's, you know, like God, sometimes God will tell me to give so much, and then I'll add to that, not a lot, but I'll add a little to it because I want it to be out of my generosity. I don't want it to be out of just strict legal, here, this is it, this is done, you know? And that's not the way, because God's not that way with us. God's not nickel and diming us to death. God wants us to be a blessed people. Amen. And so he says that which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not out of grudging obligation. Okay. God is not interested in that. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you people. You know, if you feel like you have to do something, like pay your tithe or give to somebody. I remember one time somebody gave me a gift. You know, they came up and gave me a gift, and it wasn't a small gift. They gave me a big gift. But I could tell that they were begrudging doing it. It was almost like they felt like they had to do it. And you know, and I asked them about it. It's like, why, you know, why are you doing this? And it's like, well, God told me to do it, so I have to do it. And I was like, well, then I don't want it. I don't want it if it's not coming out of, if you feel like that's the way it has to be. No, go take it back and go pray. You know, and that's what I said. I said, here, take it back and go pray about it. And they never gave it to me. And thank God they didn't, because whatever they were going to give to me, it broke down. And so I was happy, because I would have been stuck with fixing it, you know, and God ended up taking care of us anyway. But you got to understand that, you know, it's a hard thing for somebody who's on the receiving end when somebody's doing something like that and it's out of and it's out of obligation, and their attitude is off. There's no joy in receiving, you know, and you want to say, go back and pray about this. And if you don't really feel like doing this, don't do it, because God will take care of it. I mean, don't worry about it. You know, just don't get on this level. Amen. And so you need to understand that God, he doesn't respond to that when we have that attitude. And so we need to always check ourselves in the sense, you know, am I doing this because I'm obligated to do this? Am I doing this because, you know, if I don't do this, God won't bless me? Or am I doing this because I want to be a giver? I want to be like God who gives. I want to be someone that's a blessing. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to be that blessing. I want people, you know, when they see me coming, they go, here comes blessing, you know. That's how they see it, you know. And, well, you know, Pastor, I don't want people to always be thinking I'm going to give. Well, if that's your attitude, you know, you need to go figure something out between you and God, because that right there is a wrong attitude. That's not your place. That's not your place to even worry about that stuff. Your place is, if you're going to be a covenant giver with God, and you're going to enter into what God is going to do for you as a covenant giver, then you need to have, because this is what defines, see, guys, you got to understand, these are character traits that defines the covenant giver. The covenant giver gives themselves to God in their giving. In other words, they're saying, God, I want to be a covenant giver. I am going to set myself to do this. I'm going to learn. I'm going to figure it out. I may start slow, but I'm going to figure this out, Lord. And I'm going to understand it. And then as I can, I'm going to give. But I want to be a covenant giver, Father. I want to be somebody that will always have to give, that'll be always capable of giving. Not just to have it, but to be doing it on a regular basis. Giving on a regular basis. Some people think, you know, well, God's blessing me, you know, so, you know, God, I'll give, but they never do. You know, you got to challenge yourself on this. You got to make giving a project. You got to make it part of your ministry, part of your life. Amen. And that's what a covenant giver is committed to doing. Amen. And then, you know, they give based on what they have. In other words, if they don't have it, they're not worried about giving it. You know, if somebody comes in and says, hey, I need a car or something like that. Well, you know, I don't have a car for you. So let's pray and I'll get an agreement with you. And, you know, I'll believe God with you for a car. And we've done that for people, and God has blessed them with cars, you know. And there have been other times when God led me to give some towards their car. And I did. But you know what? I never took the burden of whether or not they got that car. I always just prayed for them and stood in agreement with them that they got that they have their car. Amen. Something like stuff like that, places to live, jobs. Amen. All these things. That's part of us in our giving. You know, if somebody's out of a job and, you know, they say, hey, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need a job. And I pray for them. And I'm praying for them, I'm listening to God. Do I need to give them anything here? And many times God says no, because I want to give them a job. I want them to, you know, get a hold of this, and a lot of them are taken care of. And there have been times when I've asked people, are you okay? Are you okay financially? Do you need anything? They're like, no, I just need to get a job. And okay, fine, you know, I'm in agreement with you. You know, people have a lot of dignity, you'll find. Amen. And if they don't, then they weed themselves out. But, you know, that's God's deal to take care of, not mine. But for us, it's our attitude. It's how we're going to be as people that are going to become covenant givers. Amen. So doing it in generosity. And then finally over here, one who purposes as a cheerful giver what they will give. And this is one that I love this passage, because, you know, it's awesome. 2 Corinthians 9:6. And this is actually takes up where 2 Corinthians 9:1-5 leaves off, where he says that it may be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. It goes on to say, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, listen to this. I mean, Paul's making a statement here. You know, he's making a statement about your giving. He's making a statement about the covenant giver, is that anybody who's giving, and this is just generics in a generic sense, anybody who's giving, if they sow sparingly, they're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So sowing, is that word sowing there is the word spiro in the Greek, and it means through the idea of extending, to scatter, to sow. Amen. Sometimes we just kind of need to scatter our seed a little bit. Look for opportunities to give. And it doesn't have to be a lot of seeds are small, you know, and you scatter them around. And as you scatter them around, you're sowing bountifully. In other words, sparingly, that word sparingly means is the word phytomenos, and it means abstemiously, which means in a sparing manner. And then IE, and this is coming from Strong's now, he says stingily, you know. In other words, in a stingy manner. He who sows sparingly or in a stingy manner will also reap sparingly or in a stingy manner. In other words, it's going to be like grinding to try and get something back. And that's why, you know, guys, listen to me. I'm a covenant giver, all right? And I don't worry about, I'm not, it's not nickel for nickel with God, people. I don't look at it that way. I believe that I'm blessed. I'm blessed with blessing, I'll bless you. And with multiplying, I'll multiply you. And God has made that promise to me. That's Abraham's promise. And I'm a child of Abraham. And I've received the blessings of Abraham. So the blessing of Abraham upon me is, with blessing I'll bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. And then all the other stuff that comes with that, healing, health, wholeness, protection from my enemies, you know, on and on. My flocks growing, my vines growing, you know, the thief not being able to steal what's mine. I mean, all that stuff is mine. That's all those things, all those realities are mine as a believer, as a covenant man. And we heard in the prophecy that God called you all, you know, called you all covenant people. He called you covenant people. Now, the key thing, are we going to enter into that covenant with God? Are we going to continue on our way? And so, you know, you got to understand that the way I see this, and this is, you could sit there and say, this is Pastor Bill and his opinion. But my opinion is coming right out of the word here. My focus is just, I'm going to be a giver. I'm not going to worry about whether or not God's turning it back to me right away. You know, or for every dime I get a dime back, or I get 100 dimes back, or however people want to try and do all that. I don't care. I get involved in my job. My job is to become a giver. I want to be a giver. And so he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And you know what? You know, we got to make a decision. Are we going to be sparing sowers? Or are we going to be bountiful sowers? Are we going to scatter sparingly, or are we going to scatter bountifully? Now, you got to hear this, people. This is what the word says. It's not me. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, listen to this. This came right on the heels of Paul saying, you know, that he wanted their offering to be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But yet he goes on and says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And so he's laying the challenge out to them as well to understand that you're not losing anything in your giving. Do you understand that? You're not losing anything in your giving. People, we need to understand that. When we give, and especially if we're giving from the heart, and we're giving because we want to be givers like God is giver. We want to walk in the same kind of righteousness God walks in. And God's righteousness is that he takes care of his people. You know, you're going to find that if you read the word enough, you'll find, especially in the Psalms, David brings this up and talks about God's righteousness and then talks about all the things he does for his people. That's the righteousness of God. And you're going to see in here where it talks about our righteousness, the fruits of our righteousness. And our righteousness, part of our righteousness is how much are we a blessing to other people? You know, and it's not like, and you got to understand something. You've been made righteous by faith, people. And so, you know, your righteousness isn't based on your good deeds. It's not based on your works. It's based on your faith in Christ. But yet we are called to these things. We are called to sow bountifully. We are called, you know, to minister to the needs around us. We are called to minister to the needs around us. That could be anything. That could be a cup of water. That could be an encouraging word. That could be prayer. That could be healing. It could be casting out the oppression, breaking the oppression from over people. It could be all kinds of things. But we're called to meet needs around us. And if all you think about is what your needs are and whether you're getting your needs met, you got to spin that around now. It's time to change that around. Amen. So he who sows sparingly, stingily, will also reap stingily. And he who sows bountifully, and this word bountifully here is what I'm saying, it's the word eulogia, you know, and it says by benefit or largess, but it's blessing. It's the word for blessing with, you know, we bless God, you know, we speak well of, you know, we're doing it to be a blessing to people. Do you understand that? See, am I sowing to be a blessing or am I sowing because I have to? Am I being begrudging in my giving or am I being a blessing in my giving? See, it's the same word as he says up here, as a matter of generosity, eulogia. You know, down here he says, he who sows eulogia will reap eulogia. He'll reap that generosity back to him. Amen. And I've been around people who, you know, I've been around people who give, they love to give, and they give, and once they give, they walk away, they forget it. They've done their giving. You know, they're just, and there's people, you know, like that in my life that are a blessing to me that way. They just give, they just walk away from it. And that's what you want. And that's what you want to become. You want to be that person that when you give, you walk away from it. I'm a giver. I'm a covenant giver. This is not between you and me. My giving is not between me and the person I'm giving to. My giving is between me and God. You know, I mean, I want to do more. There are times when I'm like, Lord, I want to do more. Open some doors up for me to give more. And as he does, I do. Amen. But God's looking for that. He's calling that. He's calling. If you're going to be a giver, you're going to be one. You're going to be this cheerful giver. That's what we're getting to. Amen. So continuing on, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now, this is where, you know, guys, this is where we have to sit down before God. This is what takes us back up there to, you know, giving ourselves to prayer before God. We've got to set down before us and God what we can give, what we're willing to give. Amen. What we're capable of giving. Amen. God doesn't take according to what you don't have. He wants, because you got to understand, this is a relationship. This is a giving-receiving relationship, a cycle of blessing that God wants to create in our lives. And believe me, I live that cycle of blessing. I'm in one right now. I'm in a big cycle right now where I've just harvested a lot back to me, you know, from the giving that I've been doing. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. There are times if things start to feel a little tight, I call out. I don't pray to God. God's already promised it. I mean, he's already given. You know, how shall he not with Jesus freely give us all things? God's already giving. I don't sit there and go to God and say, okay, God, I need. No, I start calling it out to me. I start calling my return back to me. You know, if it gets a little tight, and when I say a little tight, I'm still covered, very covered. I'm still with some abundance, but it's getting a little bit lower than I normally work with. If you guys understand cash flow management, you know, and having a reserve account or something like that, you know, and some of you, I know some of you maintain reserves in your bank account so that you're never caught without, you know, without having. And so, you know, when, for me, if my reserve starts trending down a little bit too low, I start calling that return in, man. I don't mess around. I call the return back to me because the word says, if I sow bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. Amen. And then it says, so it goes on to say in verse 7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. See, I've purposed in my heart not to just be a giver. I've purposed that in my heart to be a giver, but I've also purposed what I'm giving. Like I've purposed my tithe. I give my tithe, you know, diligently. I'm diligent in paying my tithes. Amen. As a matter of fact, I got a raise, so I have to go back and adjust my tithe, which is kind of cool. When you think about it. So God blessed me with a raise. Not everybody got one. I got one. And it was one of the higher raises. And so I'm going to adjust my tithe so that it fits what I'm giving. Amen. It fits, you know, what I'm earning. And I pay my tithe. I'm diligent about doing that. But I also give. And you got to purpose these things in your heart. You can't sit back and just get moved by emotion. Or get moved by my enthusiasm or by the anointing or by the firing up of what God is calling us to do and what he's promising in return. People, we got to take the time to purpose in our hearts these things. And that word purpose is the word proeromai. And it means to choose for oneself before another thing. In other words, you set it before yourself where you're going to start. And then by implication, it means to propose or intend. And then there adds to purpose. You got to purpose it. We got to choose for ourselves before another thing. In other words, God, before I give, I've got to sit down and figure out what I'm going to give. What can I give? And I do that all the time. When an opportunity to give comes up, all of a sudden I'm thinking, what do I want to give? You know, Lord, what should I give here? And, you know, sometimes, you know, one number will float by, and then sometimes another number will float by, and sometimes I'll take that number and I'll give what's there. But then there are times when I'll get that number and I know I can do more than that. And I know that, and it won't hurt me. And I know that the person that I'm giving it to will be a real blessing to them. And so I give it. Amen. But I purpose that. And once I purpose that, I count it as that's no longer mine. It's done. And bless God, I move on. And you know what? I don't go back and recount to God all the giving I've done. If I don't feel like I've done enough giving, bless God, I start giving. Sometimes God says, you know, God's come to me and said, you need to give. I need you to do this giving. And when he says something like that to me, I know that he wants to really bless me. So I'm like, okay, what? Show me what to do. Show me what to do. Amen. And so he does that. But you got to purpose these things in your heart. And then not grudgingly, you know, which means out of sadness or sorrow or annoyance or out of necessity, you know, being constrained to do it. You know, it's necessity imposed either by the circumstances or by law of duty. This I like what Thayer says here, or by law of duty regarding to one's advantage. You know what he's saying there? You know, that I have to give if I want to get. That's what he's saying here. It's not based on that. It's not based on that kind of constraint to where, you know, I have to give it if I want to get something back. And there's a lot of people that teach it this way. They teach it that if you want God to bless you, you got to give. That's teaching constraint. That's teaching obligation to people. And God's not working like that at all. He's putting the purposing of it on us people in our hearts. It's up to us to choose what we're going to give. And I've noticed that God sometimes, when I ask him, how much should I give here? It's not as much as I could give. He never pushes the limit. He's like, well, you can give this much. That's easy. And then he leaves it up to me whether or not that's enough for me to give or if I want to add more to it. God works with us on that, people. But what he wants more than anything than your giving, he wants you to become a cheerful giver. Because that's what he says here. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what a covenant giver is. It's one who purposes as a cheerful giver what they will give. They purpose as a cheerful giver what they will give. That's what God wants. He wants us to do this out of a cheerful, joyous heart, people. And that's what Thayer defines that word cheerful. It's the word hilaros, which is the word we get hilarious from, or hilarity. Thayer defines it as cheerful, joyous, prompt to do anything. See, God wants people that joyfully and cheerfully are prompt in their giving. You know, like it's awesome. It's kind of awesome. You know, there's times when, you know, people in their giving, it's like, you know, I haven't been giving, and I'm a little frustrated because I need to do this, and so they get out there and they go give. They push out there because this is something they want to do. This is something that they're prompt to do. It's their joy. It's the source of their joy. Amen. And so this is what defines a covenant giver. What makes a covenant giver? Amen. Now, the benefits and blessings of being a covenant giver. Let's get into this. As a covenant giver, God will make all grace abound towards you. Let's look at what this means. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, this is right on the heels of, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. That's verse 7. This is verse 8 through 12. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Isn't that awesome? As a covenant giver, God will make all grace abound towards you. So even if you're in a situation where you don't have let's say, money at hand or the resource at hand, God will set it up so that grace abounds to you. And things work in your favor to cover you until that is taken care of. I mean, God will take care of you. But on top of that grace, God, look at this. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound. And that word grace, obviously, is the word charis in the Greek, and it means graciousness, as gratifying. Now, the reason, you know, because, you know, Thayer defines it as goodwill, loving kindness, grace, loving kindness, and goodwill. Those are all true, and those are all valid. But what I like about the way Strong says it here, he says graciousness as gratifying. In other words, gratifying is supplying something to you. Gratifying is supplying something positive that you're thankful for. That's what it means. It's graciousness that produces a thankfulness on the part of the person who receives that graciousness. And it can be of manner or act. In other words, the manner in which you're treated or something that is done on your behalf, that is done for you or done with you. Amen. But it's graciousness as gratifying. You know? And that's God, man. That's God. He's extending out this reality of grace in our lives. God is able. The word able is the word dunatos, and it means powerful to do this, to make grace abound. Now, all grace, not just some. That word all there is the word pos in the Greek, and it means all grace. Make abound is a word by itself, which is the word parasuo, which means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous. Superfluous means just excessively, unnecessarily abundant. Okay. Also transitively. Now transitively means this is something that's acted upon you to cause to superabound or excel. This is what God's grace does. It'll make you superabound or excel. It'll cause you to be in excess, to be superfluous, to superabound all around you. Amen. And then he goes on to define what that looks like. He says, to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Always having all, this is where we're going as covenant givers. This is what God is setting up for us as covenant givers, people. Always. And that word always there is the word pantote, which means every when at all times. Having all sufficiency, and the word sufficiency there is a word autarkia, which means self-satisfaction and contentedness. In other words, we're satisfied with what we have, and we're content in our own lives. And then Thayer goes on to add a clarification to this that I really think is important. His definition is a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiencies of the necessities of life. People, I live that now. I live that right now. That's what I'm living. Your pastor lives this right now. And he wants you to live it. I have all sufficiency. I'm blessed. I'm taken care of. God, I'm in a condition of life where I don't need any support from it. Now, I work just like you, but we're all called to work. I mean, that's part of life. You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's Bible. That's New Testament. So we all work. I mean, I have a double job where I work, you know, I work to support my family, but I also work for God. I also supply food for you guys. I feed you guys the word. I teach you, give you understanding. That's my job for you. Amen. And God, I've made the commitment myself, both in my tithes and in my giving, to do this, to walk as a covenant giver. And God has brought me to this place of sufficiency, people. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you need to step back right now and take a thought. You know, take a moment here and have this thought. Am I sufficient in the necessities of life? Am I in a place where I'm working and I don't really need any aid or support? And if you can sit back and see, there's a difference between need, legitimate, verifiable need, and then wants. See, a lot of you, see, the word want used to mean need. but it doesn't anymore. The word want now means things that we desire and got to have. That word want has come to mean things that you got to have. That's not necessarily needs. So separate out the wants, put that aside for a minute, and look at your needs. Are you taken care of in your needs? Are you self-sufficient right now in your needs? If you are, you're already on the way of being, you know, God's grace in your life. You're already experiencing the graciousness of God in your life, that you're having sufficiency in your life. Amen? Now, he goes on to say, that you may always having all sufficiency in all things. See, so that begins to vein out into other areas. That could end up veining out into your wants. I mean, I not only have the things I need, I have things that I want. And so that's veined out into that area for me. And then he goes on to say that you may have an abundance for every good work. You may have look at where we're going. Look at where God is going with what he wants to do in your life. This is not about you being rich and consuming it on yourselves. This is about you being totally content and happy with all that you have, and then still have an abundance for every good work. That's what God is after. He's after meeting your needs and blessing you and then putting you in a place to where you have an abundance for every good work. And the word good there is the word agathos, and it means good, just good, inherently good. And then work is ergon, which is a toil or effort, as an effort or occupation. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, what is your work as far as being a covenant giver? What's your effort or occupation? I know somebody that gives to the poor all the time, and I'm blessed to be able to help as much as when they need it, to give to the poor. You know, but it's an effort. It's an effort. It's work. People, you have to go out of your way to do this. This is not a convenience thing. When it comes to being a giver, it's not a convenience thing. It's a going out of your way to do. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I needed to give my offering. And they come to my door and give me their offering. I have to do this. I have to give. It's in my heart. God's been on me. I want to do this. You know, I'm excited, and this is my commitment. And they'll show up at the door to give. I've seen them show up to the door of other people's homes. I've heard, man, showing up to the other people's homes to give, to bless, to help. It's a work. It requires effort. Amen. Giving is an effort. Sowing, spreading seed is an effort. It's not a convenience. Amen. And then he says, you know, for every good work. Now, I like what Thayer adds to that. Adds an act, deed, or thing done. So it could be whatever's done. A good thing done, a good act, or a good deed. Amen. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. This is God talking. And that word abroad there, dispersed abroad, is one word. It means scattered. He has scattered. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is God. See, this is where we're talking about how God's righteousness is, that he disperses abroad and he scatters and he gives to the poor. God sees to it that the poor are given to. Now, there's a lot of people. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you do you some good to go out and talk to homeless people sometimes. I've walked out there and tried to give. One time I tried to give one homeless guy some money. He didn't want it. I don't need it. I'm taken care of. Thank you. I was like, what? You know, I was blown away. I mean, they don't. Sometimes they're like, you know, hey, we've got our system. We're taken care of. God has supplied. He has scattered abroad. He has given to the poor. And look what it says. His righteousness endures forever. This is the righteousness of God, is that he disperses abroad and he gives to the poor. That's God. That's the God you have. That's the God you believe in. That's the God you walk with and deal with. His righteousness doesn't mean he sits up on his throne and judges you. His righteousness means that he's taking care of you. That's his righteousness. Because, see, the criticism of people against God is, Where were you? And all along he was there, but you know what? Their unbelief and their bitterness and all of their judgment of him and condemning him shut the door to him to be able to minister to them. I hope I never hear any of you ever say that in your hour of need. Where were you when I needed you? God's right there, people. And his righteousness is that he's going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of the poor. Now, verse 10 goes on to say, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, he who supplies, this is the grace of God, people. God's grace abounding to you. He supplies seed to the sower. God supplies seed. The word supplies there is the word epikoregio, which means to furnish beside, to fully supply, to aid or contribute. There it defines it as to supply, furnish, or present. God supplies seed to the sower. You know, so I never want to hear anybody say, I don't have anything to give. Yeah, you do. You do. God supplies seed to the sower. So if you make a commitment to become a covenant giver, God will see to it that you have the seed to sow. Amen. God will see to it that you have the seed to sow. Amen. That's his love for you, people. He supplies seed to the sower, and then he supplies bread for food. So, people, when God gives you seed to sow, don't worry about whether or not you're going to get to eat, because he also supplies bread for food. God will supply the bread. He'll supply the seed. He's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. God will, and then he goes on to say, he'll supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, Paul just talked about God's righteousness. God's righteousness being that he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. That's our righteousness too, people. Is that we scatter abroad and we give to the poor. And as we commit to that as covenant givers, this is the return that God promises. He is going to see to it that we are sufficient in all things, that we are satisfied in all things, and that we will have an abundance for every good work. As long as we stay committed to the work and doing good work, God will stay committed to your abundance. Because that extra abundance that you have that you think is for a rainy day may be for a good work. You know, that money or whatever it is isn't necessarily to be set aside, you know, for you to go play. Think about it. Amen? If you really want to walk in this kind of abundance, people, where it just begins to cycle growth and you know, sowing and reaping, you know, to where it cycles to where you just don't like, what do I do with this, Lord? Amen? And he'll supply, that word supply there, again, the word koregio, which means to furnish, supply, furnish abundantly. And he will multiply. And that word multiply is the word plethuno, which means to increase, and there defines it as to increase and to multiply. He'll increase and multiply the seed you have sown. And increase, cause to grow, to enlarge, he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's your fruits. He will increase your fruits, of the fruits of your righteousness. And your righteousness is how much are you being like God in ministering and blessing and giving and dispersing abroad. When I say giving, I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about anything that when the need arises, are you giving of yourself? Are you giving of your abundance? Are you giving of your resources? Are you giving of your time? Are you giving of your prayer, your energy, your heart, your attitude? Are you giving of your attitude? All kinds of things play into this, people. Amen. And then he goes on to say, while you, in verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, you are enriched. And that word enrich is the word plutiso, which means to make rich, to enrich, to be richly furnished. Now, this is not how you start out, and this is not what you're going to get before you start giving. You got to become a covenant giver, but as you become a covenant giver, God makes all grace abound towards you. That's your covenant right, people. that first of all, you're going to have always, you're going to come to that place of having sufficiency. So you give what you have, what you can afford to give. You start off that way. But as you continue to give, God's grace begins to abound. And as His grace begins to abound, you're going to begin to experience sufficiency. And then there's going to come a place where you're going to have not just sufficiency, but you're going to always have sufficiency. You're going to look back and you're going to realize, oh my God, man, I haven't had a need that I couldn't fulfill immediately on my own. I mean, it was just right there available. I'm taken care of. And then out of that sufficiency, you're going to begin to see this abundance take over. And that abundance, God's going to want you to put to work for Him, for every good work. This is for all of you. Now, some of you are going to excel as givers. That's part of the grace gifts. Some of you are going to excel that way. Some of you may not excel that way. But you know what? You'll always be in that place where you'll have that sufficiency. And then God will have, there will be an abundance. And you just got to make sure that you give out of that abundance to good work. And then as you do that, God will supply you more seed for sowing. If you don't have any seed, God will supply it. He'll get you started. And if you, He'll give you bread for food. I've seen in conventions where people, you know, they didn't have a nickel on them to give into the offering. And they wanted to so much that they took and they wrote their offering, you know, what they wanted to give by faith. And they put the very pencil they were using into that envelope and sealed it up and put it into the offering plate. And more than once that I've heard, more than once, somebody turned around and gave them the exact amount that they were going to put into that offering, into that envelope. And they'd go run and catch the plate and go put the money in there and take that pencil back out. I'm telling you, man, God's good. Well, are you one of them prosperity preachers? I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to get money out of you. I'm trying to get money out of you from God. And God makes a promise, and that promise cannot be undone. You can't take this passage right now and undo this. You can't rationalize it away. You can't sit there and say, well, you know, that's not the way God works. God wants you to commit to being poor and, you know, and beat down. No, that's not the way God's talking here, man. If that's, which is true, what people or religion and tradition are telling you or what the Word of God tells you. And all we got to do is make sure we don't get lifted up in pride. All we got to do is make sure we don't consume this to ourselves, that we stay committed as covenant givers. And if we do that, then boy, I'm telling you right now, you're going to get rich. And it's going to be for all liberality. Look what he says here in verse 11. Well, you are enriched and made rich in everything for all liberality. And that word liberality is the word haplotes in the Greek. And it literally means not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. Not self-seeking. In other words, your liberality isn't just for you. It's not you seeking to be rich and have an abundance. You're not looking to go buy a luxury lot, luxury yacht. That's the word I was looking for. You know, you're looking to be abundant in your giving. You're a covenant giver for God. And God is enriching you because you know what to do with that money and how to put it out there. And it'll cause thanksgiving. Look at what it's supposed to do. Well, you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So people, whatever the need is, if there's poverty, if there's deficiency, if there's something lacking, God has put you in a place to be able to supply that. And look at what that word supplies means. It's prosana plero, which means to fill up by adding to. There, to fill up by adding to. God wants you to add to what people may be deficient in until it fills it up. And you may not be able to fill it all up. You give your part, God leads somebody else to give their part, and pretty soon that beloved saint. See, this is for the saints, people. Saints. It's not for the world, it's for the saints. That's who God wants you to be giving to. And it'll cause an abounding of many thanksgivings to God. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for today. Glory to God. I've gone my hour.